in the end of chapter 3. Let's pray as we come to the passage. Lord, we're thankful that as we read your word, you open our eyes, you open our hearts to see truth. And you lay these things on our hearts, and your word changes our lives. And Lord, we pray that that's what would continue to happen today. Your word would change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to this passage, we're going through a section in Colossians where Paul is talking to us about godly living, how to live our lives. But we have to remember that this is all based on the first couple chapters of Colossians, which gives us the why. So the second half of the book gives us the what. This is how you should live. This is what you should do. But the first half of the book is why. The reason that we should live the way we live is because we have been saved by Jesus. Because we've been bought with a great price. Because we are now members of God's family in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And back a couple weeks ago, I read the passage that says, set your hearts on things above. Why? Because that's where you belong. That's your home. You belong to that kingdom, so that's where your focus is. So if we belong to God's kingdom, and if we're citizens of heaven, we should live like it and act like it. How do we do that? Colossians chapter 3 tells us these are the ways that we do that. And in the we got to remember that we've been made new. We've been changed. And as Christians, we act different from the world. We have a different focus from the world. Stuff, things, material things and money don't have the hold on us, or at least shouldn't, that it has for the rest of the world. We're not living to save up as much as we can. We're living to lay up treasure in heaven. We're living for the next world. We're living for the kingdom of heaven. We're living to do things that please God and not these material things. As Christians, we do strange things. We give our money to the Lord. And people say, why are you doing that? We get up early on Sunday mornings. Why are you doing that? And we worship. We all of a sudden, all together, break out in song and sing together. That doesn't typically happen out there in the world. That's what we do because we belong to heaven. We're citizens of heaven. And we are to view that as we go through our life. So when you get up in the morning, things aren't happening by chance around you. You're not bumping into this person and that person. Oh, what a coincidence, and this happened and that happened. And God's bringing people in and out of our lives. And we should always be cognizant of, Lord, what are you doing? That's what we should be thinking about. You know, think about this. Maybe you're driving through a parking lot, and if you've ever been in a little fender bender or an accident, maybe somebody comes up to you and rear-ends you. Well, here's what happens in the world. Here's what worldly people do, and hopefully Christian people do it differently. Hopefully Christian people do it differently. But you get out of your car, and you say, what is the matter with you? Can't you see? Why did you run into me? Were you even paying attention? What? And you go through this whole litany of, you know, you're just a loser sort of thing, talking to that person. But hopefully, in incidents like that, we can say to ourselves, you know, Lord, what are you doing here? Maybe I can show grace and forgiveness to this person that's going to surprise this person. Even though you got a lot of hassle to go through, to, you know, insurance, all that stuff. You're thinking about that, but thinking about, you know, God brought this person really close into my life. How are we gonna work through this? And how am I going to reflect you? So these are just some examples of how we are to be different. We're to think like children of heaven. And today I'm going to talk to you about the family. Or Paul is writing to us about husbands and wives and children and how this whole relationship, how this whole family relationship is supposed to happen. But our earthly families are supposed to reflect God's heavenly family. So we have to think along those lines. And I just want to give you a little background going into this before I read. We're going to be reading 18 through 21 today. But in the ancient world, 2,000 years ago, here was the status of things in that world. Men ruled. And some of you are thinking, well, maybe that's still the case. Well, not like back then, okay? The husband, the father, was absolute authority. He could divorce his wife for any reason or no reason at all, and she couldn't do the same to him. He ruled everything. And he could be as tough as he wanted to be. And that was the nature of things. And actually, what Scripture often does is Scripture encourages society to be more merciful than they already are. And so as we come to this passage, I'm going to read some stuff that is not going to be considered politically correct. And, you know, there were times early on in my ministry and I would come to a pastor and I'd say, oh, this might rub some people the wrong way. And I'll just tell you, I don't care anymore. And here's why. It's God's word. It's true. It's for all of us. If we're not understanding it or if we don't agree with it, it's not Scripture's problem. It's our problem. I have to figure out how to get myself in line with Scripture. Scripture doesn't have to conform to me. It's God's word. God spoke it. So we have to get in line with what it says. So I'm going to read the first two verses for today. Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. So I'm just going to stop right there. So we have a word there that's challenging, especially in today's world, submit. But I want to tell you what this word means, and I'm going to start by telling you what it doesn't mean and what it's not saying. It doesn't say obey. That word is used in a couple more verses. Children, obey your parents. It's not that kind of a relationship. The husband-wife relationship is a relationship of equal partners. It doesn't say that you put your husband above God. So, let's say your husband wants you to do something sinful. You, as a Christian, are obligated to say, nope, I answer to the Lord. All right? It doesn't say that men are smarter, better, or more competent than women. It doesn't say that in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't say that men in general can boss women around in general. And I will tell you that. I will admit to you, I have much more of a sensitivity toward a woman's perspective now that I have a daughter. And I will tell you that I do not want her just doing what men and boys tell her to do. I don't want that. That is not what Scripture is saying. And I want to tell you something else. This submission is a willing submission. And think about this. Think about one who submitted in Scripture. When Jesus said to the Father, Jesus, who is Son of God, is co-equal with the Father, said, not my will, but yours be done. Submission is Christ-like. It doesn't mean complete and utter obedience, but this is the order that God put in place. But I will just say something else. As I think about marriages, there's got to be a recognition that both partners have gifts and abilities, and some are better than others at different things. I think about my marriage with Christy, and she's better at some things than me, and I just say, that's your department. Go for it. I mean, you're much better at that than I am. And it goes in both directions there. And this, I know that this passage can be challenging, but I would say that in the church, sometimes this has been abused and taken to a chauvinistic level. We don't want to see that either. But here's what I see in this passage. I see God calling men to step up. You know, take that active role in leadership in the family. And, you know, you have this, if you watch TV and sitcoms and a lot of TV shows, they have what's called, this is actually a thing, a character that's talked about in Hollywood. They have the doofus dad. Have you heard of this? The doofus dad is the guy who really doesn't do anything around the house. He goes to work, he comes home, and he's really trying to hide from his wife because he's scared of her. And the wife is like this angry, controlling, crazy person, and that's kind of how these sitcoms work. And they're stereotypes. Sometimes there's a little bit of truth in stereotypes, but here's why I think the stereotype is there, because sometimes men don't want to step up and take that role. We should. We should embrace that. That's what God calls us to do. But as men, we should not abuse that. I'll tell you how this plays out in my marriage, and I'm not saying mine is perfect because there isn't a perfect one out there. Christy and I make all our decisions together. What do you think we should do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Let's talk about this. Let's pray about this. And we go through this. And what we have decided, this was right at the start, is if we actually come to a complete impasse where we can't come to that conclusion, I break the tie for the sake of order, for the sake of being obedient to the Lord. And I will tell you, I think that's happened less than a handful of times in 16 years. I don't want to do that. I want to come to a compromise. I want to come to a solution together. But the thing is, if two people, if God gives them both the same authority, then what's going to happen? There's going to be headbutting over the same issue for the next 50 years. That's what's going to happen. God is a God of order, and we should respect that. We should respect what Scripture says. I told you this was not going to be politically correct, but it's what Scripture says. We have to measure ourselves against Scripture. So that's the first verse. And some of you women today might have been thinking, I don't really want to do that. That doesn't sound too much fun. Well, the second verse, here's for you guys. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Over in Ephesians, Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So guys, you got to be like Jesus. Wow. I don't know if you feel the weight of that. I feel the weight of that. All right, I got to lay down my life and sacrifice myself for the sake of my wife. That is what I'm called to do. And this is for married people. This isn't just men and women in general. This is for two people, two Christians who get married to each other. And this is challenging at times. But it means you put that person first. And it's this love is a biblical word, agape. It's agape love. It means unconditional. Well, what if she did this, or she did that, or she didn't do this? It doesn't say that. It just says love. And if a husband is following the Lord with all of his heart and is loving his wife, then submission won't be a problem at all. But as I said before, if he's not submissive to the Lord, then you don't have to listen to someone who's leading you away from Christ. You follow Christ. And, you know, I was trying to illustrate this, and I was thinking about a good example of this, and it actually came out of the house that I live in. I noticed a few weeks ago that my dad and my mother were doing a puzzle together. And I was thinking, that's kind of weird, because dad hates puzzles, which I share the same passionate feeling toward puzzles with him. That's weird. And so I kind of joked. I said, Dad, you're doing a puzzle. What are you doing? And he said something very interesting. He said, I love my wife. My wife loves puzzles. So I've decided I'm going to love puzzles. Oh, I know. You get that. So I actually asked permission to share the story today, but I haven't thought of a better one to illustrate this. Okay, this is not a demanding, dictatorial overlord that Scripture is calling us to be. This is a sacrificial leader that will lay down, and I'm not talking just my dad now, I'm talking about for all of us, who will lay down our lives and our preferences for the sake of our wife. And they have some credibility here, 68 years married, okay? So there's some credibility there. So as I think about that, that is what we are called to do. And when you read this passage, I hope you don't put into it a lot of the chauvinistic stereotypes that have taken place over the years and have kind of trapped us into our different roles. Like men are into cars and sports and power tools because that's what we do. And women are into other things. I'm not going to say it because then you'll accuse me of stereotyping you. But you know those other things. But I'll tell you what, I'm not into cars. A car gets me from A to B. I really don't care what I drive. Just let me be warm and let me get to the place where I'm going. I don't know what a Hemi is. I don't get that. I like the feeling of the V6 over a four-cylinder because I can get up to speed on the highway. That feels good, right? You get that? They say the last part of a Christian to be saved is their right foot, the gas pedal foot. Okay? So I get that, but I'm not a car guy. There are women who are car women. But why are we putting ourselves in these boxes that Scripture doesn't put us in? And, you know, I was thinking about this as I was reading Proverbs 31, and this is a challenging passage, I know, for women a lot of times, and if you're challenged by it, good, because that's what Scripture's trying to do. Scripture's trying to challenge you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church should be challenging to you men as well. But I want you to listen to this woman. This is an Old Testament woman, and this is not a weak person. And here's what I want to read to you from Proverbs 31:15. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. So she has people working for her, under her. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's a real estate mogul. She buys a field. She plants a farm. She's a vineyard owner. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. This woman is jacked, okay? This is not like a waif that you'll see in some old pictures, from Europe from 400 years ago. That's not a biblical picture. This woman is tough. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. Her trading is profitable. She's an entrepreneur, right? All that stuff has always been biblical. For some reason, that got away from that over time. So I just want you to understand that. As I read the passage about submission, I just want you to understand that. You can be a strong woman who loves the Lord and be biblical and do these things. And so I just wanted you to see that. But overall, in our marriages, here's what we should think. My marriage needs to reflect Jesus' relationship with his church. We are called the bride of Christ, the church is. So that's what we should be thinking about. We should be reflecting that heavenly relationship. And I know that it's tough and it doesn't work out and some people leave and different things and sometimes people die and things like that. And in that case, you've got to make the best of things and you've got to trust God to fill the gaps. And sometimes a family's raised by a mom or sometimes a family's raised by a dad and God fills the gaps. You trust in him to do that. And that's what he does. And I just know, just as a dad in general, God fills my gaps because I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. And God fills in the gaps. Just trust him to do that. So that's husband and wife. The next two verses have to do with parents and children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So first thing here, children should obey parents. That's just truth. There's some different parenting philosophies that have come out over the last 20 or 30 years. One of them has kind of like a child-led model where you let the kid do whatever they want. You kind of just protect them from really harming themselves, but other than that, they get to do what they want. That's not biblical. We have to steer our kids. We have to discipline our kids. That's scriptural to do that. It is scriptural to punish. It's not scriptural to abuse. It's scriptural to punish and to discipline. It says the Lord disciplines those he loves, so we should discipline our children. And I was thinking about my children. I have four kids, but two of them we got when they were teenagers. But Bella and Caleb were obviously biological, and so we raised them from babies. And I got permission to talk about them today. I got permission from them, too, so I'm not just talking about my family. Bella was a piece of cake. She just did whatever we told her. She is the, quote, compliant child. And it was like, Christy and I were like, wow, this is easy. Then we had Caleb, right? And Caleb, he was a good baby, but then something happened. He got this strong will. He's the strong will child that had to be steered, that had to be corrected, that had to be disciplined so much more than Bella. And you might be thinking, well, I know Caleb. He seems like a nice, polite kid. Well, it took a lot of work to get him to that point. But children have to be steered. And you know what else? It's okay to be a strong-willed child because that strong will of God is going to use that to accomplish big things someday. And however he made us, a strong will isn't necessarily a bad thing as long as it's steered in a biblical, godly direction. So as parents, we are to discipline our kids. But look at what it says, fathers, and maybe this is strictly to fathers, but I think it's for fathers and mothers. Do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Sometime in a desire to correct and get them going in the right direction, we can go too far. And it's one thing to, correct somebody, but if you just beat a person down so much, whether it's physically or emotionally, that they're just defeated and discouraged, that isn't your end goal, right? You can win a battle with your child and lose the long-term, I don't call it a war. Hopefully you're not having a war with your child. You're missing the long-term goal with your child. And, I've looked back and I've seen times in my life when I've done it right and I've seen times in my life when I've done it wrong with kids. But, dads, I want you to think about something for a minute. You share a title with God, Father. Jesus was asked, how should we pray? He said, our Father. Think about that for a second. So when that little kid hears the word father, and when you get older, you start to separate your earthly father from your heavenly father, but when you're real little, you hear that word and you make a connection with your earthly father and your heavenly father. I'm a representative here of the heavenly father, so I need to be good and loving and strong, tough, courageous, bold, forgiving, and everything that God is. Ah, that's a lot. That's a lot to think about. But I want to reflect God's love to my kids. So when they hear that word father, it's positive. And I know some people who haven't had that, they have a hard time talking about God as father, and they have to get over that as adults. God is a good, good father. We sing that song all the time. He loves us. But sometimes we can go too far just to get our way. And think about it as parents. We have all the cards. We're bigger, we're stronger, we're smarter. We have the car keys and the house keys. We're holding everything. We can do what we want with their lives, especially when they're younger. And I wanted to share with you one time with Caleb, and I got his permission to share this story. When Caleb was 3 or 4 years old, he used to get impulsive and mad, and he would punch. He would punch me, Christy, Bella, whoever happened to be in the vicinity at the time. I know you're having a hard time believing that, but he terrible threes, we call them. And I told him, I said, you got to stop doing this. We corrected, punished, we took things away, we sent him to his room, we did all this stuff, and it wasn't really working. One day I told him, and it bothered me especially when he would hit his sister, because he actually could hurt her. And I said, do you know what happens to men who hit women and guys who hit girls? He said, what? I said, they go to jail. It really bothers me to hear, to see a man hitting a woman. That's something I don't want my son to ever do, so I wanted to ingrain that in him. And so I said, don't do it again. He said, okay. And then he got mad a few days later, and he punched Bella, and I could hear the thud. So here's what I did. I grabbed him, I put him in the backseat of the car, I buckled him in, and I said, we're going to the police station. We're going to the jail. So I drove from down there up to the jail, up to the police station in Ashburnham, and I took him to the parking lot. I said, the jail's in there. By this point, he is hysterical. He is crying like crazy. And I said, so are you ever going to hit your sister or anyone else again? He said, no. And he never did. But looking back on that, I was wrong. That kid was so freaked out. He thought his dad was taking him to a jail. I later apologized to him. As I told him this story yesterday about what I was going to share in the sermon, I apologized again. So you could say, some of you might be thinking, well, it worked. Yeah, but I don't think the ends ever justifies the means. So parental mistake number 3,486 on that particular one. But you can do that. You can go too far as a parent, and it says you can discourage your children. So parenting is tough. There's encouragement. There's love. And all of this is wrapped in love. And you want to bless them, and you want to give them good things, but you don't want to spoil them. You certainly don't want to abuse them. You don't want them to become totally discouraged. And it's challenging to think about this. But remember this. Whatever you're doing with your children, you got to remember this. I want to reflect heaven in my family. I want to reflect heaven to my children. I want our family to be a reflection of God's family in heaven. And it's never going to be perfect, but that's what we are called to do. We are called to live our family lives the way God's family is structured in heaven. And we should pray, we need to pray to make that happen. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that our families, our marriages, would be good reflections of how you want us to live, how Jesus would want us to act toward one another. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to you. And Father, I pray that in everything we do, we would glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name.